Just for the sake of connection, we'll start to just read a verse from chapter 6. Let's read the second half of verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, second half says, "For you're not under law, but under grace." Chapter 7, verse 1, "Or know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married or joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married or joined to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead, or ye also were put to death, to the law, through the body of Christ, that ye should be married or joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions or the passions of sin, which were through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, having that being dead, or really it's having died to that which wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or covetousness. For without or apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, this I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion, really it's through the commandment, deceived me, and through it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is holy, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, I am fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present, with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now chapter 8 and verse 1, it would be a summary of chapter 5. Chapter 8 verse 2 would be a summary of chapter 6. But let's read verses 3 and 4 of chapter 8. Where it says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I trust God will bless what we read together this afternoon. So as we are now coming into the chapter of Romans chapter 7, we're dealing really with the subject of sanctification. And that simply means to be set apart for God. However, if we were just to leave it there in terms of considering being set apart for God, I believe we would not be totally correct. Because to be true to the Word of God, we must see that in sanctification, not only are we set apart to God, but God has a purpose in what He would do in our lives, and in the purpose in His dealing. So you will see in chapter 6 and verse 22, there we are servants to God, and the end or the fruit is unto holiness. And now when we come to chapter 7, we see that chapter 7, verse 4, we have been joined to another. And now there is going to be fruit unto God. And so with the background of the believer's sanctification, the focus of chapter 7 turns its attention to deal with the relation of the believer to the law. How is the believer going to interact with the law? What is the relationship that happens between the law and a believer? So in this chapter, there are a number of different laws that are spoken of. Principally, we have the law of Moses, but also just simply law, the principle of law, rules, the regulations, the keeping of do's and of don'ts, living through law keeping. I must say as well that there are a number of very specific words and terms that the Spirit of God uses throughout this chapter, and I believe it's important that we see them, and we'll seek to be precise in the way in which we use these words as the Word of God has laid them out for us to understand. So the question of chapter 7 is really, how is a believer sanctified? How does a believer live a holy life before God? I think we'll find in this chapter before us that really there are a number of ways that we find in which the believer is not sanctified. And so we're going to find out that we're not even as believers, in and of ourselves, able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. And so if we are to focus on the law and to focus on, as it were, doing it ourselves, we find that it did not produce anything good in the unbeliever. The unbeliever trying to follow the law is not able to better himself. And it is the same for the believer. Following after law or law keeping will do nothing for sanctification. And really all it does is create a focus on myself, create a focus on what I am doing. As we see in the end of chapter 7, from verses 15 to 20, the amount of times that I is spoken of. And so if we are going to be focusing on ourselves, we are then going to ignore the provision that God has made for us. The provision that God has made through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that we have through the Holy Spirit. So we know and we have learned throughout our lives and our Christian experience that before conversion, there was nothing that the sinner could not be justified by or through the law. And we know that as a fact, and we would speak that. We know that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags from the Old Testament. But now when we come to the truth of the believer, we find that not only is the sinner unable to be justified by the law, but we find that the saint cannot be sanctified through the law. And so, as we learn from chapter 6, that as sin is no longer a master once one has died, now in chapter 7 we're going to understand the law no longer has lordship over one who has died. So coming into this chapter and who the Apostle Paul is speaking to, there is obviously many opinions and many ideas in terms of a number of things about this chapter. The way I would look at it, and you look at verse 1, it says there, "I speak to them that know the law." And simply, I believe, refers to law as a principle, not in verse 1 as a law of Moses. And so in this case, it's the law, law-keeping, law as a principle. And so it speaks really to everyone. The chapter is for everyone who understands and who knows about law. Different laws will be referenced throughout the chapter. That being said, it was true for the Jew who had the law, as we learned in the previous chapters of Romans, that they were not to continue to be under the law. And for those Gentiles who had trusted in Christ, it was not for them to be as the Jews were, and to, as it were, put themselves under the law for their sanctification or for their holiness. And so he must not put himself under its influence. And to both Jew or Gentile, we will see that the law was of no benefit to them in enabling a holy life, a holy walk before God. Sanctification, I put in your notes there the different relationships between the chapters 5, 6, and 7, and 8. And so the topic of sanctification is important for each believer. So in chapter 5, we were delivered from Adam. Chapter 6, we were delivered from sin. Chapter 7, where we're at now, we're seeing that we are delivered from the law. And in the following weeks, we're going to see that in chapter 8, we have been delivered by the Spirit. As well, we should note the different ways in which the sanctification is taught through these chapters. And I believe as well, I put it in the notes there. Chapter 5, its relation to leadership. And so we see here there's two representative heads. There is Adam and there is Christ. And which one are we going to be under? And then chapter 6 is in relation to life. And so we see here that sin can no longer make me obey. And so in chapter 6, we have been positioned with a risen and a glorified Christ. And so now when we come to the end of the chapter, that is how we are going to enjoy eternal life and have life in Him. Chapter 7 here is sanctification in relation to the law. And we find that attempting sanctification by submitting to the law really only stirs up sin in rebellion to the law that is given to us. And then we have liberty in chapter 8 in the Spirit of God that frees me from the law of sin and the law of death to enjoy the sonship that God has provided for us. For as many as are led, chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we're going to have keys to understanding chapter 7 of Romans, I think we need to understand where I read in chapter 6 and verse 14. That is the key, that is the lead into the chapter. Ye are not under law, but you are under grace. And then we come to the summary in chapter 8. We understand that what the Son of God has accomplished in entering into the world and putting away sin. And therefore, now because of what He has done, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of the law can actually be fulfilled. And in the middle of those two statements, we'll find now the teaching of Romans chapter 7. In terms of the structure of the chapter, you'll notice there are four questions that dominate the verses. So verse 1, we'll see there the question, are ye ignorant or know ye not that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? This really should have been a rhetorical question to the believers that the Apostle Paul was speaking of, as we'll see as we go along. And it follows along to the statement of chapter 6, for you are not under law. And the answer is then found to this question in verse 4. Ye also were put to death. And so the law has dominion over man as long as one lives. And then we find in verse 4 that you were also put to death. So that over the section of verses 1 to 6, I have just put this simple heading, the basic truth of God has been established. Question 2 we find in verse 7. And it simply says, there is the law of sin. And this answers to what may have been a very logical question that was arising in the minds of the readers of this letter. And it's perhaps the outcome of verse 5, where we read there that the motions or the passions of sin which were through the law. And so how was it that this came to be? And so it states that the desires and the passions of sin came through the law. And really the truth of the matter is that sin was energized. Sin was provoked by the prohibitions of the law. So is the law sin? Question of verse 7. The answer is found in verse 12. No, the law is holy. Question 3. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Or really is the law death? Verse 13. Again, this might have been the conclusion of the believers as they read this chapter. How could the law bring death? And so, really the answer is in verse 13. The law was there to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. You'll remember that the law in itself was not merciful. And so those that did not follow the law required holiness, but they were unable to keep it. And so the law then, in the same manner, would condemn the offender. And so it is not the law that was the issue, it was sin. The sin causes death. So is the law death? No, the law was there to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And so over this section from verse 7 to verse 13, we really have the explanation of the relationship or the relation between sin and the law. The fourth question that gives us the sections of the chapter is the question of verse 24. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so we find here the struggles of finding the power to live a holy life. And the answer found in verse 25, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will detail the path to understanding how God is able to give us power to live before Him. So that is the structure of, I believe, how the chapter can be divided. Just for a simple outline, verses 1 to 6 is the basic truth of God that He would have us learn in relation to the believer and the law. Verses 7 to 13, I've put over that the pre-conversion experience of one who knew the law. And in verse 14 to 25, we have post-conversion experience of the believer. If that doesn't suit your mind and you can't understand it that way, I've put down as well. The other way of looking at it is to consider that the Word of God in verses 1 to 6 is explaining to us facts. And the believers are dead to the law by the body of Christ. That is the fact. And then there is the frustrations of verses 7 to 13, where sin has brought about all kinds of strong desires in the life of everyone, believer and unbeliever. And then there is that fight that we find in verses 13 down to verse 23, and is the apostle explaining of that person who would do the things that he doesn't do and not doing the things that he wants to. And then there is that freedom that is found in the person of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Another way I've just thought about it and helped me understand it is once we have the truth of God of how we are sanctified in our life, then there was a look backward into the life before we were saved. Then there was a look inward, and we looked inward to ourselves and saw different things that were in our body. And then finally there was a look upward, and there was the deliverance that was found through the person of Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on then from the setting and the structure of the chapters, let's look then at the first six verses, and then we'll leave the remainder of the chapter to the following week in the will of the Lord. Verses 1 to 6 is the truth of God that has been established. And I would suggest to you that really we must understand these verses if we are to understand the remainder of the chapter. It also suggests that if we are able to understand it and to learn it and to apply it in our lives, really we might, as it were, move right past the middle explanation verses, and we move right from understanding that we have been delivered and that it is Christ who delivers us, and we move right into the understanding and the enjoyment of the liberty that we have through Lord Jesus Christ in Romans in chapter 8. So there's that practical knowledge of deliverance through the Savior. I think what we have in the middle of chapter 7 is the explanation of how some come to the realization that sanctification is not through the law or law keeping as a principle. In verses 1 to 6, Paul is speaking to us of Christian life in relation to the law as he understood it when he wrote the epistle. You remember in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so sometimes you might think of the struggles of this chapter, and it is, I believe, apparent to me at least that the Apostle Paul had moved through that and understood it. And now he is able to understand it and to be able to write of the way and the manner in which sanctification is made possible in the life of the believer. I put down, I believe, in the notes as well, a quote, I think it was from our brother Robert Thompson. He mentioned that being a wretched man, or the wretched man of verse 24, is not Christian experience, but it may be the experience of a Christian. I believe simply what we mean by that is it is not, I believe, necessary that every one of us live our lives moment by moment being, as it were, wretched people. But there are times when we are, and there are times when we maybe need to move through this experience. Understand that we have been delivered by the Word of God. We have been delivered by the body and through the body and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're able to move on it, move through it. And so it is not Christian experience, but maybe the experience that some have in their lives. Look at the book of Romans in relation to the teaching of the gospel. We are learning how it is able and how the gospel produces those who are now going to, in chapter 8, walk after the Spirit. We've come through all the chapters that speak to us of the depravity of man and the power of the gospel to change lives. And so we're coming through to those who are going to walk after the Spirit. So we have this section in these from chapters 5 to 8 that deal with sanctification, being set apart for God, holiness in the life of the believer. But we are finding the Spirit of God lays out for us these principles that can hinder a believer in their life before God. And the two that we saw, we're going to see, is chapter 6, we saw that sin as a master. Sin can be a hindrance in the life of the believer. Now in chapter 7, we're going to understand that law can be a power, and it will be a hindrance in the life of one who is saved. Chapter 6, we saw that sin can no longer make me obey. We have died. We are the ones who have died. Sin can no longer be a master over one who has died. Now in chapter 7, we're going to find that the law is no longer in effect. Why is that? Simply because death has brought about deliverance from both. You'll note from chapter 6 and chapter 7, it is not sin that has died. It is not sin and the law that have died, but it is we who have died with and through Christ. Those are important points for us to understand. And so when we have died with and through Christ, that is why there is deliverance. So we are no longer in or under the sphere of the influence where law can take effect. Law operates in a sphere. We know that even in our general life, and that there is different laws in the States and in Canada. And if we are in Canada, we fall under the jurisdiction of the Canadian authorities, and vice versa for different countries. Now we understand that law has that influence in that sphere. And so the attention has been drawn to us that we have been risen, we have died with Christ. But the attention is now brought to the reader to draw our attention to the fact that there is a risen Savior. And so we have died with Christ. We have died through the body of Christ is how our deliverance has been made possible. And so now the paradox is now the one who has died is actually the one who has been set free. And so he, from chapter 6 and verse 7, we read that he that is dead is freed from sin. And so now that we have died, law no longer has jurisdiction over us. We are out and under the sphere of its influence. Chapter 6, we are dead to sin. And we become alive unto God as servants of righteousness. And the end result of that is there is fruit unto holiness. Chapter 7, we see here that we are now dead to the law. The law was that which simply gave the knowledge of sin. And remember, the law condemned those who did sin, but had no power to keep those same people from sin. And if you go beyond that, we see from this chapter that not only condemn and have no power to keep one from sin, in fact, by having the law is a restraint. And that actually provoked the will of the unbeliever and the believer to rise up and desire that which is not holy. Really, you think of it, if you allow for a moment the example of a child. Think of a child that goes down somewhere in their room and finds a box of paint. And they very happily open that up and they take that paint out and they color on themselves and they paint on the walls and they are enjoying themselves to the fullest. But then their parents come along and now the law comes in and there is a restraint. And they give them a piece of paper and they say, you must stay within the paper. And what is it that rises up within that child? Just that desire to go off that paper and to put that paint back on the wall or to come very close to the edge. That is the restraint. And so by having that restraint, now it actually provoked a desire to do more than that and to keep on going further and further. And so now to bring that back to our chapter here, we see here that law introduced the restraint. And the law was there to show, as verse 13 would tell us, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. So sin is not able to be restrained, and sin is not able to be restored. The only deliverance from sin is death. The only deliverance from the condemnation of the law is also death. And so this is the truth of the section of Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. We are delivered, verse 6. Verse 24, who shall deliver us? Both of them are through Christ. So that is the overview, as it were, of these verses. We have been delivered by and through the body of Christ. So let's spend the remainder of the time looking at these verses then in a little more detail. Verse 1, as I mentioned, is really the rhetorical question, speaking to those who really should know this truth of God. The Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, has spoken much and written much about the law in the previous chapters, and said much about what its relationship is and how we are and what the law was. So now the Apostle Paul is going to bring together before us the sin, law, and the believer, so we understand the purposes of God. If we were to look at some other translations, we would see that really we can insert an or at the beginning of chapter 7. So that ties us back to chapter 6 and verse 14. Ye are not under law, but under grace. Or, know ye not, brethren, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. And so now the Apostle Paul is going to bring before us an illustration. In chapter 6, we saw the illustration of slavery in relation to sin. Now we're going to have the illustration of marriage in relation to the law. So the marriage relationship is used as the illustration of the connection or the power of law between people. You will note here in these verses, verse 2 and verse 3, that it's only death brings a separation. Not only does death bring a separation, but death brings a freedom or a liberty. And we must be very careful and note very distinctly that it's only death that can make this work. And so in the context of these verses, while both men, and again we'll see here that you'll notice that one is called a husband, the other is not called a husband, he's just called another man. So while both men are living, there is now this label of unfaithfulness or adultery that is brought onto this relationship. But when death enters, that same law that once condemned that relationship, and very, you might say, justly so, no longer has the ability to condemn that relationship. Why? Because a death has occurred. Death has taken them out of the sphere of that law, and that law no longer has jurisdiction over that relationship. You'll note that in both situations, the woman is married or joined to another man. But the difference in verse 3 is that a death has occurred in between those relationships. And so also with the believer. Now it is not the law who has died, the law that has died, but it is us. We are the ones who have died. And that leads us into verse 4, where it says that we were the ones who were put to death to the law through the body of Christ. And the purpose there is that we might be joined to another. So if we take that illustration one step further, to be saved and to be risen with Christ, and then to seek to be under the law, or under law as a principle, to be joined to it, is really to introduce in our lives an adulterous relationship. We cannot be married or joined to Christ. And we are, because of our salvation and the life that we have through Him, we cannot be joined to Christ, at the same time joined to or under the influence of the law. So we are joined to another. And that another is none other than Christ. You might say it is not only Christ, but you'll notice specifically in verse 4, it is the Christ who is the one who has been raised from the dead. And the one who has been raised from the dead is the one who is going to be alive forevermore. And so that now speaks to us of the eternal nature of the relationship that we have with Christ. The example given in verse 2 and 3 is of a human marriage or an earthly marriage. And there can be the death of one partner, and then there is going to be that marriage to another one once, if in the case of a death of a partner. And so we might have said, well, in terms of the life of the believer, They are now ones who have been saved. They have been put to death to the law through the body of Christ. And will they ever go back to the law? Never. They can't. Because they've been joined to another. They've been married to Christ. And Christ is one who is never going to die. He is risen and alive forever. And so now we are eternally joined to Christ. We are going to be eternally with Him. And so we are never going to be under the law, the influence, under the sphere of the law and law keeping. What would be the dangers then of being under the law? That might be the question that is in your mind or in the minds of these believers. So we see here, first of all, it would be incomprehensible, because it would be like being married to two at the same time. And that would be, as I said, an adulterous relationship. But secondly, you'll note that being under the law and law-keeping actually brought out fruit unto death. That is a teaching of verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were by the or through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so being under the law, the outcome of that was really to bring out fruit unto death. The law is a restraint, as I mentioned, but sin rebels and will exert itself against that restraint. So there was a danger of being under law. Then the question might be, how is it that we are become dead to the law? And why is it mentioned to us the specific terminology of the body of Christ, through the body of Christ? Here again we must go to the epistles, and we understand that Christ was born of a woman, born under the law. And so it was in that body that was prepared for him, that body that he lived here upon this earth, that he lived, and he lived in holiness before God. And it was in that body that he fulfilled the law. You might say it was true, that it was the first time that the law had been kept in perfection here upon this earth. There was no fruit unto death, as verse 4 would mention, in Christ, in his life here upon earth. There was no fruit unto death in his life. The law found nothing to condemn in the life of the Lord Jesus. Yet it was in that body that the Lord Jesus suffered for sins. He bore sins in his own body upon the tree. So he was the one who kept the law in its entirety. But it was in that body, in death, that the Lord Jesus passed from under the claims of the law. And so it is by faith then that we grasp that we have died with him. We have died to the law through the body of Christ. When he died, we have died with him. And therefore we have died to the law. We will notice that does not, just because we have died to the law, does not bring us into, as it were, a life of freedom, in the sense of freedom and irresponsibility. But immediately we have died to the one that we might, for the purpose of, that we would be joined to another and joined to Christ. Moving on then quickly to verses 5 and 6. I think between the verses really would be the point of salvation of a person. So having proven the purpose of God, that there should be fruit unto God, fruit unto holiness, we are now shown in verse 5 that in our unconverted days, in our unsaved days, the only thing we produced was fruit unto death. That truly, as we know, is the end result of sin. Sin was stirred up by or through the law. So while we were in the flesh, and in this instance it refers to that which was connected or identified with the old creation, there is no understanding, there is no identification with Christ while we were in the flesh. And so it was in that state that sin was stirred up, and the claims of the law only provided irritation to it. As we know, the mind of the flesh is at enmity with God. And so now there becomes the point of salvation between verse 5 and verse 6. Now we are delivered. Now we've been discharged from the claims of the law. Now it's not necessarily the claims of breaking the law and needing to die because we have broken the law of God. But we have died through the body of Christ. and we have been delivered. As we consider that verse, as we would read in the King James, it says, that being dead, wherein we're held. And it might give the impression that the law died, that being dead, wherein we're held. Really, I believe the understanding should be that now we are delivered from the law, having died to that wherein we are held. We are the ones that died to the law. And so in chapter 7, the focus is not necessarily on or concerned with our forgiveness or with our pardon in relation to the law and why we have died. But we have died, and so now there is deliverance from the claims of the law in our lives. I noticed a little pattern in verses 5 and 6 there, that we have these little expressions that give us the breakdown of those verses. In both verses, we see what we are before God. And so in verse 5, before God, we are in the flesh. And what are the actions that come out of that? What are the actions of ones who are in the flesh? And really, it's the passions of sin, or the strong desires of sin. And how did that come to pass? Well, the method of that was through the law. Law was the restraint, and sin and the will was provoked against it. And so there was the actions and the method. What was the result? Simply fruit unto death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that is the result. And that is where a person stands in relation to the law in their unconverted days. Now when we come to verse 6, we see there is such a vast difference. Where do we stand before God? We have been delivered. We've been discharged. Now there's a switch in the order in which those verses are presented to us. So we are delivered, and now there's a method. How have we been delivered? It's been through the fact that we have died to that which held us. And because of the fact that we have died, now what are our actions going to be? We are going to serve as ones who have been bought. Right? That we should serve God. And what is now the result of serving? There is now going to be a new standard of life. We are going to serve after the newness of the Spirit rather than the oldness of the law, or the oldness of the letter. If you take a moment and try and think of the difference between the end of verse 6, the newness of the Spirit and the oldness of the law. Really, the difference between it is vast. I have likened it into consider the difference between Pentecost and Sinai. Think of it in terms of the power that was exhibited at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and entered into the world and indwelt the believers there on that day of Pentecost, as opposed to the prohibitions and the law that was delivered at Sinai. You remember there back, and you go back into your mind, there in that day the people trembled as they heard the thundering of God, and they saw the holiness of God, and they didn't want to approach God, and they wanted Moses to act as a mediator between God and them. And now here, when we think of the newness of the Spirit, we're reminded of the day of Pentecost, and now there was the fact that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, those disciples, those apostles and believers went out, and the gospel started to spread. And not only did they spread the gospel, but now there was joy in the work that they did, even to the point of being joyful to the spoiling of their goods, to the persecution that they experienced in being guided by the Spirit. Their walk after the Spirit moved them into spheres where they were persecuted, but they knew what it was to walk under a new standard. They had been delivered. How is it? It's because we've died to that which held us. And our actions now are, we are ones who have been redeemed. We are now bought servants who are now going to exhibit in our lives the power of the Holy Spirit. We are now able to serve God with joy, not being and being obedient to the will of God. Not that grudging obedience that would characterize those in the Old Testament as they saw the law and all of its perfection, yet they could not hold it. So in summary, in closing this afternoon, I believe we'd be clear, all of us, that the works of the law cannot save us. in our lives. When we are unsaved, the works of the law can do nothing to save us. But there is a danger that we might strive after holiness in our lives by the law, or by law keeping, law as a principle. And by that I mean just simply each of our own individuals, as individuals, creating, as it were, our own list of do's and of don'ts in our lives, that we might seek in our own power, in our own method, to try and come to some higher level of spirituality or some higher level of holiness in our life before God. But this, as we will see from chapter 7, is not the way of the Scriptures. It is not the way of God that we would seek to do things of our own strength and of our own power. And I believe the truth of the first six verses of chapter 7 is that simply we need to live out what we are. We need to live out what we are before God. We have been delivered. We have been sanctified. And the power to live it daily and practically in our lives is by the fact that we're going to walk after the Spirit. We have been sanctified. And the purpose of that is that there might be fruit unto God. So I trust in these few thoughts that we have this morning, we'll understand a little of the purpose of God, that He would desire that there would be holiness in our lives, that we would walk holy before Him, and that we will see in the next week in the will of the Lord the way in which sin and the law are connected, and the way in which God has delivered us from the law, and that we can be delivered by the power of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit and in our lives. So let's close the word of prayer.